J.C. Ryle said that that hymn Pam just sang is the greatest hymn in the English language. I wouldn't argue against that. That's such a glorious hymn. Passing through the Red Sea. Now, these same people that passed through the Red Sea, and they're mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these same people, we read of them, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. These people literally passed through the Red Sea as on dry ground, and were even symbolically baptized during that event. And we know that there were 600,000 adult men in this group. And I would say there were that many adult women, not counting the children. Most estimates are over 2 million people. But over a million adults, only two of them that were over 20 made it into the Promised Land. The rest, their bodies bleached in the wilderness sand, dying in the wilderness. The only two that made it into the land that were over 20 were Caleb and Joshua. Joshua the Savior, that's what his name means. Caleb, the faithful dog. That is a reminder to us that straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. I'm sure all of us have asked the question, why is it that no more people seem to believe the gospel of God's grace? There are very few. Are we being too narrow? We're not as narrow as the Lord was. If you just read the scripture, how many people came in? Over 20. Two. Over a million died in the wilderness in Noah's day. How many people did God save on the earth? Eight. Eight. That is sobering, to say the least. And the parting of the Red Sea is one of the most famous miracles in the Bible. Would you turn to Exodus chapter 14? I think perhaps that it was famous in our generation because of the film by Cecil B. DeMille. Is that the way you say his name? The Ten Commandments. I can remember as a boy at 13th Street when they would have that movie on with Charlton Heston. Brother Mahan would cancel the services and say, you all need to watch that movie. And I can remember it being so... It was the first time really impressive special effects were used. And he used gelatin somehow to make it look real to me when it happened. And I was just astounded by it. And the psalmist actually says, he congealed the sea. He made the sea into gelatin. Is what that means. And that's what, maybe that's where Cecil B. DeMille got the idea. But you saw the walls of water and you saw the children of Israel marching through the Red Sea as on dry ground. Now, this was a physical miracle that defied the laws of physics when the Red Sea was parted. And I love to think of this. I love to think of the east wind pounding on the sea that night, and all of a sudden it split in two, a wall of water on each side. And I wondered, what could you see in it? I don't know. But there they march as on dry ground, and I feel quite sure there was no mud either, dry ground, as they marched through this parting of the Red Sea. Now, I preached on this when we were going through Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11, and it's not been much more than a year ago, but I read Exodus 14, and it was such a blessing to me. I wanted to preach on this again. Passing through the sea. Now, first, turn to Exodus chapter 12. Verse 29. This was after the smiting of the firstborn. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up, get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and you go, serve the Lord as you said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead men." And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their netting troughs before bound up, and their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent to them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. Now, here's a miracle. While you're all leaving, take my silver, take my gold, take my rubies, take my diamonds, take my rape, take it all. Just get out. They wanted them out. We be as dead men. They saw what the Lord had done to their land. Verse 37, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men. Besides children, that's where I got that number, 600,000. That many men were marching out along with the women and the children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them. We're going to hear about this mixed multitude again in a few weeks. They were not true Israelites. A mixed multitude. And flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry. Neither had they prepared themselves any victuals, any food. Turn to chapter 13, verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." But God led the people about the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt, and my marginal reading says in rows of five. Rows of five, marching through the sea. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Do you remember when Joseph said, 400 years, you're all going to be delivered. And when you leave, take my bones with you. I want my bones placed back in the promised land. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you." Oh, I want that visitation, don't you? God will surely visit you. "And you shall carry up my bones away hence with you." And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped at Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. They had this for 40 years. We considered that last week.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying,
Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall you encamp by the sea. Now, he says, turn aside, camp by the sea. You're going to have mountains on either side, the sea behind you.
There will be no way of retreat. The Lord put them in this position where they couldn't escape. They couldn't run to the right or to the left. The sea was behind them. The Lord put them there. Verse 3.
Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they're entangled in the wilderness. The wilderness has shut them in. Why is Pharaoh going to say that? Because I said he would. He knows every word he's going to say. He put the words in his mouth. He is completely sovereign over the free. I love saying this. He's completely sovereign, absolutely sovereign over the free and uncoerced actions of men. Pharaoh was a wicked man, and he was doing what he wanted to do. But look what it says in verse 4.
God says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. 10 times during the 10 plagues, God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. As a matter of fact, turn to Exodus 4, even before the plagues. Look at this, Exodus 4, verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Now, 10 times, 10 plagues, Pharaoh is made to see the majesty and awesome power of the Lord. Now he began saying, who is the Lord that I should obey him? He found out who the Lord was that he should obey him. And he relented. He saw he couldn't fight against Jehovah. And then the Lord would harden his heart. And he'd change his mind and say, I'm not going to let this happen. I'm going to go get the children of Israel. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart 10 times. And look at the way God says in verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I'll be honored upon Pharaoh. I will be glorified upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Pharaoh's heart would harden so he would resist what God said. And the Lord tells us, I'm getting honor on him. I love that passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 9. Where it says, For the Scripture saith, even for this same purpose, speaking to Pharaoh, this most powerful man in the world at that time, as we consider power, there really are no powerful men. All power is borrowed power. And any power any man has, it's just the position the Lord's put him in for his own purposes. But he says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, what does God have to do to harden a heart? Leave it alone. Nothing else needs to be done. All he's got to do is leave me or you to ourselves, and we'll become as hardened as Satan himself. That's a sobering thought, and it's a true thought. That's all God's got to do is leave a man alone. That's the desperate wickedness of man. That all he's got to do is leave us alone. Now, Paul anticipated man's objection to this, where even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Paul anticipates the objection every one of us made. How can he then hold me responsible if he hardened my heart? How can he hold me responsible if he's the one who hardened my heart? That doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem fair. And I love Paul's answer to this objection. Nay, but O man, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? This is who he is. And Pharaoh, this wicked man, found that out. God said, I will be glorified. I will be honored on Pharaoh. Now, I love this. If I seek to glorify myself, what is it? Evil. If he seeks to glorify himself, what is it? Glorious. Because of who he is. Now, everybody's going to glorify him. I'm either going to glorify his justice, or I'm going to glorify his grace. But glorify him, I will, and you will. I've raised this man, Pharaoh, up that I might be honored in him, and that the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so when it was told the king of Egypt. Verse 5, chapter 14. It was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. Who turned it? The king's hand, heart, is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Pharaoh is just going to do God's will. Just like, and I'm scary saying this, but just like Satan himself, he can't do anything except God wills him to do it. He is in God's hand, God's sovereign. And he says this about Pharaoh. His heart was turned, and they said, why have you done this that we should let Israel go from serving us? And you think he would have learned his lesson by now. But his heart is hardened once again. Pharaoh, this is madness. You can't possibly defeat Jehovah, the omnipotent God. And yet, here he goes. His heart is hardened again. And he made ready his chariot and took the people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots. Why 600? What's the number of man? Six. Certain failure. Certain defeat. Even with his 600 chariots. Certain failure. Certain defeat. That's the number of man. And all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. All he had to do is leave him alone. And all he's got to do is leave me alone and you alone. Same thing will happen. Don't flatter yourself. You and I would be just as evil, just as hardened as Pharaoh. But the Lord hardened his heart. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. Question, did they have a reason to be sore afraid? Now, I realize that they were in a, humanly speaking, an impossible situation. They had no way of retreat. But if God be for us, who can be against us? They had seen the Lord act on their behalf in these miraculous ways. They had no reason to be afraid, but they were afraid. Does that remind you of anybody you know? There they are, in fear. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness?
Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone? That's the natural man's response to the gospel. Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Look at their unbelief. Their complaining, their wicked attitude. They said, we would have been better off in Egypt. We told you to leave us alone. Now look what you've got us into. After all they'd seen. They'd seen the parting of the Red Sea. After all they'd seen in the Lord's deliverance. Here they are charging Moses with a crime of, are you out here for a genocide to kill us all? How unbelieving. The children of Israel picture me and you constantly unbelieving in spite of such glorious manifestations of the gospel. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. You see, if I fear God, there's nothing else to fear. Fear ye not. Don't try to do anything to protect yourself. Don't draw your sword. Don't get out your spears. Don't get out your shields. Stand still. Now, in this thing of salvation, it's a non-participatory thing. There's nothing for you to do but stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I love what Simeon said when he said, with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Stand still. Don't do anything. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now I want you to think to what extent and to what degree Christ is salvation. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That says everything, doesn't it? What's election without Christ? You think He just chose you apart from His Son? No, you were viewed in Christ. That's why He chose you. Simply because you're viewed in Christ. Union with Christ. That's why He, you know, you read that scripture in 1 John 4:17. As He is, so are we in this world. That's because of union with Christ, how He is. That's how we are. Redemption. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Acceptance. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Justification. Being made to stand before God is absolutely without sin. Having never sinned. Having never committed a sin. That's what justification is. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Preservation. We're preserved in Christ Jesus. Heaven will be beholding His glory. He is all in salvation. I can't stress that enough. He's all in salvation. Stand still. Don't move a muscle. Look at what He has done. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Now, I like to think of them scared to death when they see Pharaoh coming, and they thought their enemies had been defeated. Well, they had been. But they thought, had they been raised up again? Maybe you've even felt that way about some sin that you thought was defeated, and here it comes at you again. Just like they did. Those enemies we thought were defeated. They were defeated. And the Lord says, you shall see them no more. Now look what He says in verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. the battles of the Lord's. You see, His honor is engaged in your salvation. If He'd lose you, He'd lose His glory as the all-sufficient Savior. Yeah, He'd lose a lot, but He'd lose more. He'd lose His glory. He says, the Lord's going to fight for you. Isn't that glorious that the Lord fights my battles? And He says, you shall hold your peace. Next time you want to defend yourself over some accusation, remember this. The Lord shall fight for you. And all you're going to do is hold your peace. Keep your mouth shut. That's what He's saying. The Lord fights for you. If I need defended, the Lord will defend me. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now here is faith. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And now He says, you take that step into the Red Sea. That's faith. You take that first step. And they were looking at the walls of water. They were already separated. Do we go? Yes, we go. That is faith. Go forward. You march through the sea that I have separated. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me, speaking to the children of Israel, that they go forward through this sea that I parted. Lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. Now when Israel went through, it was called faith. When Egypt tries to go through, it's presumption. He says, I will harden them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon all his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. What separated the Egyptians and the children of Israel? The pillar of cloud. The angel of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the difference. And look what it says about this pillar of cloud. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians, verse 20, and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud of darkness to them. All the Egyptians saw at that time was utter gross darkness, darkness that might be felt. Just like that time when the Lord plagued the land with darkness. I mean, they couldn't see their hand in front of their face. There was no light. And the gospel is darkness to an unbeliever. He has no understanding. He has no light. He can't see. If you can see, it's because the Lord gave you light. But this same cloud that was darkness to the Egyptians was a pillar of light to the children of Israel. It gave light by night to thee, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong wind. All that night made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. And you can bet while they were marching through that, I don't know how deep it was, maybe 100 feet, 60 feet, I don't know what it was. But they were looking up and they knew the only thing that was keeping that water from crashing down upon them was the power of God, the purpose of God, the will of God. They knew that. They were going through by faith. Now, they had a lot of unbelief along with it. You saw the way they were talking to Moses. Why'd you bring us out here to kill us? But when they went through, they did so by faith, knowing the waters were kept up by the power of God. And the Egyptians, verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. Now, What they were doing was an act of presumption. Israel knew that the only reason the water was standing up was because God willed it to stand up. It was a miracle. But all Pharaoh and his army saw were, there's the path, there's the corridor between the water. Let's go in and get him. That's all he could do. And it was an act of presumption, not an act of faith, not an act of trust of God holding the water back. But it was an act of presumption. And it came to pass, verse 24, that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians. How far they were in, I don't know. Maybe halfway through. But the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." All of a sudden, they're thinking right again. What have we done? We're doing this again? The Lord is fighting for them. Now, you think of their chariot wheels falling off the chariots, them trying to drag it through the sand. They knew they are in trouble. "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. And the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Let me tell you something about your sin. There remains not so much as one of them. They've been covered. They've been put away. And there remains not so much as one of them. That is called justification. That's what the Lord did for His people. But, verse 29, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land. Like I said, I guarantee you there wasn't any mud. It's dry. Dry, dry. Desert dry. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day. Salvation in a day. The day of God. The day of the Lord. That's talking about the day of the cross. Salvation in a day. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Dead, powerless to do them any harm. What must have that been to look at those dead bodies on the shore that morning? And they knew that they had no power to do anything to them. And Israel saw that, verse 31, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. Now notice the language. What is salvation? It's what the Lord did. It's not what you do. You had no cooperation in this. There wasn't any contribution you made. It's what the Lord did. Don't you love the language of the Scripture? It's what the Lord did. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Now, I love this summary. The people feared the Lord and believe the Lord. You know they're the same thing. You fear the Lord, you'll believe the gospel. The fear of the Lord looks to Christ
only. That's what it does. It believes the gospel. Where there is unbelief, where there's not believing the gospel, there's no fear of God. If I truly fear God with this awe and reverence and respect, where I believe who He is, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be afraid to look anywhere but Christ. I look to Him alone. They feared the Lord. They believed the Lord. And His servant Moses. Now, they had been complaining against Moses. And as a matter of fact, if you go on reading through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, Moses was not a very popular man. I mean, we look at him as this great figure, and indeed he was. But the children of Israel were constantly criticizing him and questioning him and talking about, why have you brought us out here? Why have you done that? But at this time anyway, now they're going to start questioning him again. Throughout the 40 years, they're going to be questioning him. But right now, as they see the Egyptians dead on the seashore, and they see that the Lord directed Moses to do this, they believed the word of Moses. It wasn't because they believed in Moses so much, but they believed the Lord who Moses believed. What a glorious Old Testament type of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank You for Your salvation. We ask that You would enable us by Your grace to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord and to go forward in trusting Your Son only as everything in our salvation. Bless this message for Your glory and for our eternal good. In Christ's name we pray.